As we dive into the message today, I want you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Before we get to that scripture, I want to start with a question, okay? And this question is really going to frame the rest of the message today. I don't want you to answer it out loud. This is a personal question. I just want you to think the very first response that pops up into your brain. I'm going to start with you guys over here, if that's okay, okay? This is the question, first thing that pops in your brain. Ready? The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Come over here. Are you ready? Are you guys ready? How about over here? Are you ready? All right. If you're the type of person who's really staying engaged, follow along and notes, you have a certain response, right? And really, if you're really paying attention, if someone said, hey, are you ready? Our first response should be something like, are you ready for what? What are you even talking about, right? If you're really thinking about the question, you might be saying, Micah, are you saying, are you ready to hear the message? Are you ready to go to lunch afterwards? Don't worry, I'll get you on lunch. Don't worry, right? It's very important after second service. So it's a good question to say, hey, are you ready? It's a better question to probably say, ready for what, right? Because who knows, you will prepare differently. You will get ready differently depending where you're going and what you're doing once you get there, right? You following me? Right, so it's summertime, my kids just ended school. So if I go to my kids and say, hey, are you guys ready? And they go, well, ready for what, Dad? I say, well, I'm gonna take you to the pool today. Oh, yeah, of course, they're gonna go get their pool bag, they're gonna get goggles, they're gonna get their towels, they're gonna get food and water, and we say, we are gonna get that. My wife is actually gonna get that for us because I never remember to bring those things. Dads are shaking their heads at me, I never remember that, right? And so they get ready. But if the next day I go to my kids and I say, hey, kids, are you ready? And they say, yeah, we're ready, Dad. And they go get their pool bags and they go get their towels and they do all those things. But then I take them on a ski trip. That's going to be a pretty lousy ski trip, right? They're not prepared. So with that in mind, I want to read to you Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 44. And it says this. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You must also be ready. Everyone say, be ready. When all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected, when you least expect it. So I'll ask the question again, are you ready? Your response should be, ready for what? The answer, are you ready for Jesus to return? Are you ready for the second coming of Christ? And I say the second coming because who knows, we serve an amazing God who came first to serve us as a child, took on human form, who paid the ultimate price for our sins, and now that we can actually receive eternal salvation because of what he did. If you're grateful for that, go ahead and say an amen, right? Like, that's some good news right there. But there's some other good news coming, and that is Jesus is coming again. And I don't think we talk about this enough. I say we just like the church in general. I know I personally don't talk about this very much because honestly, when I study it, I feel overwhelmed. I mean, I don't know about you guys. Have you ever read the book of Revelation before and you're reading it and you're just thinking, John, what are you even talking about, right? Like, I have no idea. And I'm like trying to find this scripture and that scripture, trying to piece it all together. Or if you're like me, you stay up too late and you're watching some videos and all of a sudden you come across this prophet who tells you for three easy payments at $13.99, he'll tell you exactly when Jesus is coming back. And he will give you a beautiful calendar and circle all the dates, the prophetic words that are gonna happen. Don't buy that. Don't buy that, right? But you see things like that, right? And if I feel overwhelmed by something, I easily get confused by it. When I stay confused long enough, I eventually get frustrated by it. And if I stay frustrated long enough, I become discouraged. And I think that's where so many of us find ourselves today. We find ourselves discouraged because it is an overwhelming topic. It's something maybe a little hard to grasp or understand, but this should be the one thing, truly the one thing that unifies us as a church. There's so many different ideas and views, but this is what I think we play right into Satan's hand when we become discouraged about this and just think, well, is Jesus really coming? I mean, this person thinks that person thinks this, but this should be the thing across all denominations. We should be eagerly expecting for Jesus Christ to return. But this confusion and this discouragement is not something new. This has been going on for almost 2,000 years. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. It says this. This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I've tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. Today, I don't want to tell you something that you probably don't already know. Instead, I want to remind you of some truths that we know and hold very dear, but I think we need to be reminded of this. This is what Peter is doing as well. Verse 2, it says, I want you to remember what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. Most importantly, I want to remind you. He said, I'm trying to refresh your memory. I want you to remember. I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to this promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the exact same since the world was first created. So I want you to think about this, okay? The Apostle Peter is literally a contemporary with Jesus. That means Peter walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw him die on a cross. He saw him resurrected, got to talk to him afterwards. And yet he's writing to a church who's claiming, hey, what about this promise that Jesus is coming back? Peter, it's been 5 years already. Come on, like, when is this happening, right? And he, you know, talks to him a little bit, and then 15 years later, they go, what about this promise? Where is this promise that you say Jesus is coming back? And so this is not something new. He's saying scoffers have come, they will come, they will continue to come, but we have to have a hope. We have to believe in what the word of God says, and we must keep watch, right? And if we believe that Jesus came the first time, how much more so should we believe he's coming the second time? And this was pretty amazing. Pastor Thomas, about a month ago, gave a message about the 300 prophecies that would have to be fulfilled for the Messiah to come, right? It was an amazing message. And he said, I mean, the number was astronomical for one person to fulfill all of those 300 prophecies, right? He said, as an example, if you took a landmass the size of Texas, a giant state, and you filled it 2 feet thick with silver coins, and I randomly marked one of those coins, hit it in Texas, right? And I grabbed one of you, said, I'll drop you off anywhere in Texas. And if you can pick that one coin in one shot, that's the chances of one man fulfilling all 300 prophecies. You wanna know something though? There's 300 prophecies that talk about Jesus' first coming. There's over 2,000 scriptures that talk about his second coming. The Bible talks about Jesus coming back 8 times more than he does the first time. If that's the type of confidence we have every Christmas when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we should have a lot of confidence that Jesus is coming back for us, amen? Amen. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. So you must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. I'm not here to say that I know when Jesus is coming back. I'm just here to say, I know Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for you and me. And if you back up even just a little bit more in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3-8, it's Jesus, this whole chapter is talking about this with his disciples. And it says this, later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, hey, tell us when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Because Jesus is saying, hey, I'm gonna go away for a little while. You're not gonna see me. And they don't really understand. He's talking about he's gonna die and be resurrected. He's thinking like, hey, he's gonna go away for a little bit, come back, take over these Romans, and we're gonna like have a party, right? So I could just see it, right? All the disciples are like, all right, so what's the sign? What's the signal? Are you gonna come with an army? Do you want us to get some swords? Like, what's going on? But this is what Jesus told them. Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars and rumors of wars. Sound familiar? You can't even turn on the TV without hearing those things, right? But what's his response? He says, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all of this will be the first of the birth pains with more to come. This is what Jesus is saying here. He goes, don't let anyone deceive you. So I know I was kind of joking earlier, but don't believe anyone who claims I'm the Messiah. If someone is claiming I'm the Messiah, and even if they're doing miracles, that's probably gonna happen. We can read that in the book of Revelation. That's just the spirit of the Antichrist. I believe there's a person of the Antichrist, but I also think you can walk in the spirit of the Antichrist. And I think there's times where that's happened. Don't be deceived, he says. If someone claims I'm the Messiah, look at me. Nope. Because we know Jesus is gonna come back like that in a blink of an eye. It's just gonna happen all of a sudden. Instead of looking for the person, he says, look for the signs. And then he gives this really interesting language. And he goes, when you start seeing these things happen, it's gonna be like the child pains. It's gonna be these pains like a woman feels right before she gives birth. And if you've ever been around a woman before she gives birth, you know there's certain signs that you go, oh, hey, something might be happening here, right? I have 6 kids. We've adopted one. We're in the process of adopting our 6th. So that means my wife and I, we have 4 biological children. And so I've been around this a few times, right? And I know that there are certain signs that tell me, oh, hey, it's about to happen. We're about to have this baby. But none stick in my mind the most than our 2nd child. I remember I wasn't working at the church at the time. She was already a week late, so she was very, very ready to have this baby. And she gives me a call when I'm at work and I go, hey, what's up? And she goes, hey, I really feel like I think there's some signs happening, right? You need to get home. And I'm like, okay, I got about an hour, but I will just leave, call your parents, get them there, right? We'll get going. So I get home, never forget, and I just see my wife and Adrienne, and she's just pacing back and forth at our old house, and there's this long hallway. So I'm trying to be a good husband, and I come and I hold her hand, but I can tell, like, all of a sudden, you know, after walking back a few minutes, she leans over, and she's just, you know, I can just tell in a lot of pain, and I'm like, all right, this is it. Like, we're gonna have this baby, and I'm like, oh, babe, isn't this amazing? Like, we're gonna have our 2nd kid. And I just keep yapping. And Adrienne keeps squeezing harder and harder and harder. I'm not even really paying attention to it till finally she looks at me and she goes, Micah, just shut the blank up. I did ask permission to share that story. I've only heard my wife cuss 2 times in our entire life, and that was one of them. And I knew, okay, the signs have appeared. It is time to get in the car and get going, right? And so we took off, and thankfully we made it. But when you see things like that, you know the time has come. Let me just encourage you guys with something. When I look into the world today, I see things happening. I go, man, I'm seeing some signs. I'm not here to tell you that I know, like, on this date or that season or whatever. I'm just saying I think we're getting close, and I want to be ready. And the question we have to ask is not, you know, hey, if Jesus is coming back, it's when, and are you ready? And are you ready to receive the Lord? So there's 3 questions that I wanna unpack today, and we'll move through them here. The first one is, God is calling us to get ready. The second one is, God is calling us to be ready. And the third one is, God is calling us to stay ready. So before I dive in, I just wanna pray one more time. We'll give this time to the Lord. Father, I thank you for every man, woman, and child in this room today, those watching online. I pray that we'd be able to answer with confidence the question that we are ready to receive you, to be ready for you, to serve you, God. I pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit. I know we've been taught many different things, and maybe some people in here grew up believing one thing, have heard a sermon about this and left them confused, left them frustrated and discouraged. But today, I pray that you would give us a confidence in what your son has done, and a confidence that we will be with you again. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so number one, I believe God is calling us to get ready. And this is for you. Don't nudge your neighbor and say, hey, you need to get ready like my kids do. Hey, kids, are you ready? Like, hey, go get ready. Dad said, no, this is for you. Are you ready? But the challenge every single person in here has to face in getting ready is we have to prepare like Jesus is not coming back for 1,000 years, but we have to live like he's coming back tomorrow. Do you understand that, right? So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying to prepare for Jesus' coming to get ready. I want you to sell everything you have, empty your 401k, and go on that vacation that you always wanted to go on, right? Well, Jesus is coming back, so I mean, who really cares? I am not saying that. Well, you got to go to work. You got to save your money. You got to do all of those things, but you got to live like he's coming back tomorrow. You got to have this excitement and this preparation saying, like, I am ready. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. He says, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. We'll talk more about lamps in a moment, but it says, be dressed, very important. It says, be dressed as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. So there's this preemptive nature that we have to understand. To get ready means we have to preemptively actually be dressed for service. You don't get dressed for service, and I think this is how a lot of us maybe live our lives. We're waiting to hear the knock at the door, and then we get ready real fast, right? Like you kids out there, hey, don't forget to unload the dishwasher. You hear your mom and dad come home, and you go, oh my gosh, I gotta get ready, go unload it. We do that, right? We want to get ready, but I'm telling you, once he comes, he says it, it will be too late. My kids know I come home and I take them to school every day. But most of the time I'm out someplace first, either on a run, working out, doing something. And they know when I come home, that is not the time to get ready. They have to be ready already, right? They have to be dressed, ready to go. And they know when I walk through the door, I kiss my wife and I say, all right, kids, let's go. If they're not ready, we have literally driven down the street without them before. They know. So we have to get dressed. We have to be dressed for service and keep our lamps burning. So my question for us today is, what are you doing, you? What, remember, this is not for your neighbor. What are you doing to get ready for Jesus to return? You personally, how are you preparing yourself? How are you dressing yourself for service? Not, hey, what can the church do better? What can this person do better? My spouse do better? What can you do to prepare yourself for Jesus to return? That's the question we're trying to answer. This is why Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet your God in judgment, you people of Israel. And then if you keep reading in Luke chapter 12, in verse 37, it says, the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before the dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. The servants who are ready. But there's this preparedness. We have to be prepared. We have to be prepared. And you might ask, like, how do you prepare to meet the Lord in judgment, right? I mean, that's a kind of a scary thing to think about. But I'm telling you, for believers, it is not scary. We sang about it today. It's never been about performance. It's never been about perfection or striving for affection, right? It's never been about any of those things. It's only by the blood. To prepare ourselves, we just have to say, I've accepted what Jesus has done for me. It's not about what you can do. It's not about how many times you can come to church, how many times you can pray, any of those things. It's, have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? This is what Revelation 19 says. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is going to be a celebration. And his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. The fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. Isn't this interesting? It says, she has prepared herself, but she has been given. If you guys catch that, she's prepared herself, but she has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. That white linen, I know when I go to be with the Lord, whether I get taken up to him in a blink of an eye or through natural means, I know my life is going to have, has had full of sin, sin everywhere. I just know I have fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. But I also know when I stand before God's judgment seat, he's going to look and go, yeah, I see all those sins, but I see my son's blood covering each and every one. Here's a white robe for you. Come and share your master's happiness. That's the only reason why. It's not about anything that I could ever do. So the question we always ask at the end of the service, we give people an opportunity to give their lives to the Lord. But I just want to tell you right now, how do you personally prepare to meet the Lord? It's pretty simple. It's found in Romans chapter 10. It says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Once you've done that, you've given a profession of faith, God will give you the possession of faith, and you will be able to go do those good deeds that God's talked about for you. But that's the beginning part. It's not the end. We don't just say, I trust in the Lord, and that's the end. It's only the beginning. And today I want you guys to know is the day of salvation. And that is the very first step on how we get ready to be with the Lord again. Amen? Amen. All right, number two, God has called us to be ready. And being ready is a little different. This is what 1 Peter 3:15 says. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always, everyone say always. Always be ready to explain it. We have to be ready to explain it. And this is so hard because I think we're not always ready to share our faith. It can be challenging sometimes. And if you just ask yourself, why is it challenging if you're a believer to share your faith? I think it's because I know in the past, I'm like, well, when I wasn't a pastor, I'm like, well, I don't, maybe you're thinking, I don't have the title, pastor. I'm not an apologist. I haven't studied as much as other people have studied. And again, it can just feel overwhelming, so we just don't do it. Can I encourage you something, all right? The research shows that 17% of Christians don't even believe in the second coming of Christ. How much worse are the people off that don't believe in the Bible at all? So we have an opportunity. If we really believe that Jesus is coming and the reality of heaven is real, we also have to believe the reality of hell is also real. And why can we not be ready to share our faith with others? Because the Bible even says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Just be able to share what God is doing in your life right here and right now. There's so many examples all throughout scripture, but Acts chapter 3, you can go there and read it for yourself. Peter and John, we talked about Peter earlier. They're literally just on their way to a prayer service in the middle of the afternoon. I would describe it as a life group, right? They're on their way to a life group there to meet some buddies to pray, and they're on their way, and all of a sudden they see a man who is lame, and he's begging for money, and he goes, "Hey, can I have some money?" They kind of look at him, they look at each other, and he thinks like, "Oh man, they actually made eye contact with me. Maybe I'll get something out of this," right? And Peter just says, "Hey, look, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he picks him up and he goes rejoicing, praising, and leaping for joy, right? Peter didn't share a single scripture with him. He didn't unpack this beautiful apologetic defense of scripture and convince him that Jesus is real. He didn't even give him any money. He simply just said, "Hey, I don't really have any of that, but I can pray for you." What would it look like if we walked out these doors today and every single one of us said, "We will not go home, we will not go to sleep until we found one person to pray for"? I said this first service, but I wasn't planning to, but I really do believe it's from the Holy Spirit. I think Lawrence would begin to change in radical ways if we just said, Lawrence and surrounding communities, wherever you're from, if you just said, "I'm going to find someone to pray for every single day." You don't have to have all the answers. Do I think we need to have God's word hidden in our heart? Absolutely. But you don't have to have the title pastor. You don't have to read every single book and give a perfect defense of our faith. I know people will ask me questions all the time and may not have the answer. We can find the answers for you. I promise you that. But we have to be ready. A simple prayer to someone. And in Acts chapter 8, just a few chapters later, we actually read about a man called Philip. We call him Philip the Evangelist. He actually does have the gift of evangelism. And he goes around, he's actually on a journey to go share the gospel with someone. And then he sees this carriage driving by. And again, I'm thinking, man, if I was on my way to go preach somewhere, and all of a sudden I saw this car driving by, I'm like, I'm on my way. I got something to do. I don't have time to talk to every single person who walks by. But he gets a little closer and he sees this man in there, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and he just has enough faith to ask a simple question. He goes, "Hey, do you even know what you're reading right now?" And the man in the carriage goes, "Man, how am I supposed to know what I'm reading when no one's here to explain it to me?" And Philip's like, "All right, God appointment," right? He's like, "Hey, I can explain it to you. I've studied the scriptures." He gets in the carriage, and from that scripture, the Bible says, he starts explaining the gospel and everything that happened to Jesus. The man in the carriage gives his life to the Lord. They go to They're driving by some water, and he goes, "Well, hey, if I've given my life to the Lord, why can't I get baptized like these amazing individuals that got baptized today?" And Philip goes, "Why not?" He baptizes them, and in that moment, Philip gets transported miraculously to the very people he was sent to preach, and that man goes on his way, saved, healed, set free, and ready to make a difference in his spheres of influence. But they were ready. They could have kept going. Peter or John could have said, like, "Man, we're life group leaders. We got to get there," right? They slowed down, they prayed. Philip could have said, "Hey, I'm on the way, I have an appointment, I gotta go preach the gospel." Instead, he slowed down and shared the gospel with the person right in front of him. And every time I put together a message, I gotta be careful what I preach on, because I feel like, in a good way, the Lord always really challenges me. Whatever scriptures I'm reading, and this point in particular, the Lord just started to reveal to me. He goes, "Micah, you've grown a little dim in this area." And I'm like, "Man, I don't feel like I have, Lord. I pray for people all the time." But then he just started highlighting these moments. Specifically, when I gave my life to the Lord in high school, I had Someone gave me this book about miracles and praying for miracles. And I would just, my friends would know if we were out walking and I saw a person with a cast or whatever, I would run over to that person and just start a conversation. Hey, what happened? Oh man, I'm so sorry to, you know, you break your arm. Yeah, yeah. Hey, could I pray for you? I mean, I would just literally just do that stuff all the time. And the Lord realized, he really revealed to me, I had stopped looking for those appointments. So I got down on my knees and I just prayed, Lord, I pray that you would start giving me those appointments again, that you would just reveal to me people that I can pray for, share my faith with. Lord, I just give me those opportunities in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch out. When you pray a prayer like that, God's going to do something. A few days later, I was at the gym and this guy that I kind of know, we've talked a few times, came up to me and he goes, hey, how you doing? We're just small talking. I know he's a believer, goes to a different church. We just haven't talked very much and our timers go off and we're about to part ways. But he was telling me in that conversation that his back was hurting. And I kind of just gave him the answer like, hey, well, man, that sucks for you. Like, I really hope your back gets better. And let's go do our workouts. But the Lord was like, no, go back and ask to pray with him. So I go back. I go, hey, could I just pray for your back, right? He's like, oh, absolutely, I love it. I pray for his back and, you know, nothing really happens, but he goes about his day. 3 days later, I see him again at the gym and I just ask him, hey, how's your back feeling? He goes, you won't believe it. I got home. I have literally been in almost no pain whatsoever. I'm going to lift legs today. I'm going to squat. And it's the first time I've squatted in over 3 months. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. I was just so full of faith. And then my wife texts me and says, hey, before you come home, pick up some donuts. And I'm like, okay, for one of our kids' class. So I run to Dylan's real fast because I'm on a schedule. I got to be quick. And on Fridays, donuts are only $6 for a dozen. That's a pretty good deal, right? And so I'm waiting in line. There's kind of a line of people. And as I'm waiting to grab my dozen, a little voice behind me says, hey, I really like your sweatshirt. And I look down and I'm wearing this Faith Over Fear sweatshirt. And I look back and there's this real sweet lady behind me. And I go, oh, thank you. And the Lord's like, you need to talk to this person. And I'm like, man, okay, Lord. I'm like, so are you a believer? And I just turn around and we just start talking, right? Having this conversation. And she goes, yeah, and explains how she loves the Lord, been following the Lord for a long time. And I was like, well, hey, that's really awesome. Now I'm looking down at my watch. I'm like, I'm going to be late, but that's okay. So I grab my donuts and the Lord says, invite her to church. I'm like, Lord, like she just told me how she's been following you for a long time. I promise you she has a church, but if the Lord starts, don't argue with the Lord, right? It never turns out well. And he just says, go ask her to, if she goes to church or invite her to church. And I go, hey, well, do you go to church anywhere? And she goes, it's so funny. Actually, I've been looking for a church for the last few months. And I'm like, oh, okay, Lord, I will just listen the first time, right? And so I start talking to her and she explains why she left her previous church. But I just go, well, hey, we would love to have you at Rev City and shared our times and all that. And finally, I felt the release to say, hey, it's time to go. But before I left, she just looked at me straight in the eyes and just said, can I just tell you something? I cannot remember the last time someone just slowed down and had a conversation with me like this. This meant everything to me. Thank you. And I'm like, man, this meant everything to me. I was like, thank you, right? And we both got our donuts and we went on our way. But here's the thing. We have to get ready ourselves. But once we're ready, we have to be ready to share that hope with others. Other people need to hear the gospel. Other people need to hear what God is doing in your life. You have a story that maybe only you have. I know many graduating seniors over here. You guys are be going to colleges and meeting people that I will probably likely never meet. I want you to go with boldness and courage and conviction and share your faith with others. Maybe you're starting a new season of your life, a new job, whatever the case may be. Be bold. Or maybe you have that one person. I guarantee you, if I ask, every person has at least one person in their life that they've praying for or that they should be praying for. Be prepared. Be prepared to share what God has and be prepared to share that hope. And then finally, I believe God is calling us to stay ready. And I'll invite the worship team to come out. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, so be on guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert and clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. He's saying, stay alert, be clear-headed. You know, I told you, or Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, if you knew if you knew a burglar was coming, you would stay ready. And if when I was studying that scripture, I thought, Lord, that's a very strange way of describing that, right? Because a thief coming in the night is kind of like a scary thing. I would not want a thief to come into my house in the middle of the night, but your return is not scary. In fact, it's something that we should look forward to. Like, what are you trying to say here? And I just felt the Lord say, I'm not trying to say it's a scary thing like a thief coming in the night, but if you knew 100% that a thief was coming, you would be prepared for it, wouldn't you, Micah? I'm like, absolutely. He goes, in the same way, I want you to be prepared and I want you watching. And men in here, let me just speak to you. If you're a defender of your homes, if I told you beyond a shadow of a doubt, someone was breaking into your house tonight, how would you prepare yourself? How would you be ready? And I said, that thief is gonna come steal all your stuff. He's gonna hurt your family. I promise you, I don't care if you got a little tired and you started nodding off, you'd be extra prepared. You might have a little extra something for that thief, right? Like, not on my watch, not on my house, not gonna happen. But we have to stay ready. We have to be prepared. We have to know that if a thief was really coming, we'd be like, just like that. Jesus is coming. And in a moment, that's not the time for us to get ready. It's not the time to be ready and start sharing different things. It's the time to stay ready, watching and waiting for his return. Revelation 16 says, look, I will come unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me. And then finally, if we move one chapter ahead from Matthew chapter 24 to Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is still talking about this and he gives us this final illustration. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were aroused by a shout. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back and said, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day or the hour of my return. Quickly, I just want to unpack this because you have 10 people, 5 foolish, 5 wise. They had the same goal. They all wanted to be prepared, but the wise ones took along extra oil because they knew, hey, our bridegroom might be delayed. This might take a little bit, right? And I'm not just gonna live for tomorrow or to believe that Jesus is definitely coming back today or definitely just coming back tomorrow. It might be a long time, so I'm gonna have to be prepared. I'm gonna live like he's coming back today, but I have to be prepared. Other ones have said, hey, I'm gonna take my shot. I feel like this is enough to get by. Don't listen to that sound of reasoning, right? But the 5 who were wise took along extra oil. And all throughout scripture, oil represents several things. I wanna highlight 3 here, things quickly. Number 1, oil represents anointing and consecration for God's service. When you consecrate it, it means you're setting it apart for God's use. When you give your life to the Lord, you're saying, I am set apart for God's use. My life is no longer my own. My marriage is no longer my own. It's the Lord's. My money is no longer my own. It is the Lord's. My kids, my family, all of it is yours, Lord. I'm consecrated, I'm separated, and I'm not gonna live like the world. When we're wise and we keep ourselves ready, we don't fall into the trap that the world so often throws at us, right? Thinking that, oh, well, maybe this looks pretty good, or maybe I could serve that and get more. No, we're consecrated with oil. Oil, number 2, oil represents light or readiness for his service. Lamps need oil to burn, and without oil, there is no light. So oil is spiritual preparedness that allows us to live like a city shining, burning brightly on a hill. This is the idea of us being ready. We're called to be salt and light. We're here to, every time we walk out, if you go out, I'm gonna encourage you, pray for your waitress today. Ask them, hey, how can I be praying for you? What can you do? Just go out and be a difference maker, be a light. But you have to have God's fresh oil and presence in your life. And that's number three. Oil represents God's presence and relationship with Him. And we see this time and time again. Again, throughout scriptures, ordinary men and women were radically changed when God's presence entered their lives. Saul, ordinary guy, but when he was anointed king, he began to prophesy and began to serve and lead the people and became the first king of Israel. Later on, David was anointed with oil, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God rested upon him and he started growing in favor with the people, and eventually he became king. And this idea of relationship with the Lord is done through presence in with Him. It's saying, I am going to keep refilling my oil tank every single day. Why? So I can be ready. Because I'll tell you, this world will drain you. I'll be honest, sometimes this world can drain me. I wait and I'm prepared, I'm waiting, but everything that's going on, and the only way that I can keep myself ready is if I go back to the oil maker and say, Father, I need more of your presence. I need more of you in my life. And that can be done through reading God's word, worshiping, coming in here, receiving God's word for yourselves, whatever the case may be, but God is calling us to stay ready. Can I have everyone stand to your feet? And as we often do, I just want everyone to take a moment and let the Holy Spirit speak to you personally. And just ask this question, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me right now? What are you speaking to me right now, Lord? Maybe you realize you've drifted a little bit. We will never drift towards spiritual preparedness. And maybe you're thinking, maybe I haven't refilled my oil in a long time, and maybe I need to get away with the Lord, and I need to be reminded of some things and why it's so important to find myself in God's presence. Today is for you. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking like, I don't know if I've really had the faith to be ready to share my faith with others. Today is for you. I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would be filled with a boldness, compassion for the lost and for the brokenhearted. Right now, Lord, anyone in here who is feeling like they do not have the faith to share their faith with others, I'm reminded what Philippians 4 tells us, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So I pray you would strengthen them today as they enter this new season of life, or they go back and talk to their friends, family members, coworkers, you name it, God. Give them the faith, give them the courage. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we would be a church that is ready, that we would be prepared, not only for your second coming, God, but to share this hope that we hold so dear with others. And finally, Lord, I pray for anyone in here today that feels far from you. Maybe they've never been able to really answer that question with confidence that they are ready, that they have just over time just drifted from you. They've heard messages before. They even maybe have experienced your presence before, but they cannot answer that question, that they are ready for you. If you are feeling that today, if you cannot say 100% confidently, this is for you. Remember, we sang about it today. It is not about performance or perfection or striving to be accepted. It is about the blood of Jesus Christ, what He has done for you, what He has offered for you freely. It's a free gift, undeserved. And we talk about this story often, but if you feel far from God, you might be something what the Bible describes as a prodigal son or daughter. And in this story, this parable, there's a son who runs away from their dad, just has nothing, doesn't want anything to do with him anymore. And he lives this wild life, doing everything that he wants to do. And finally, when he's out of money, when he's out of friends, he doesn't have anywhere else to go, he just decides, I might go back to my dad, but I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I'll just be his slave, I'll be a servant. And at least I'll have some money. At least I'll have some food. At least I'll kind of skim by. And so he walks back to his dad's house. And while he's still a long ways away, the father sees him. He runs, and he doesn't make him a slave. He doesn't make him a servant. He restores his sonship. He says, son, I love you. And he celebrates and he throws a giant party for you. And I just want you to know, if you feel far from God today, that's the same response your father will give you today. And it's not because of anything that you have done, because you can't earn it. None of us can. It's only by accepting what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And if that's you and you want to have the confidence that if Jesus came back today, you would be ready, I just want you to boldly raise your hand and say, that's the type of faith that I want. That's the type of faith that I need. That's the type of faith that I believe God is calling me to. I don't want to live in fear anymore. I don't want to live in this pain of not knowing. I want to have a confidence. I want to have a fresh start, a new hope. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, again, I pray for every person raising their hands right now. I pray that you'd fill them from your presence, with your presence right now, God, from heaven, and that you would give them this bold new confidence on this choice that they have made to follow you. I pray that you would protect them, protect their minds, and they today would put on that helmet of salvation, and no plan of the enemy, no lie that he could throw at them would steal their joy in Jesus' name. And now we're gonna pray. Yeah, you can give God praise for that. He's doing some good things in here. And now we're going to pray this prayer. If you raise your hand, you can lower it. And we pray this prayer every single week because we want to celebrate those many people who gave their lives to the Lord today. But it also reminds us who are walking in that grace will never graduate from it. So wherever you're at, just repeat after me and say, Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the blood of Jesus, I will never be the same. Come on, let's give God praise for what he's doing in here. Worship team, would you lead us?